Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can gather together. We thank you for this time in which we can peacefully assemble and enjoy the freedoms that are put before us in this country. We thank you for the abundance of resources that are available to us and that we can have this time of a nutritional meal and snacks. And Father, we are also very thankful for the written word that is before us, the revelation that you have provided, that gives us insight into realities and helps us to understand things that we could never know, except that you have spoken things about you, your character, how you have acted in history, things past, things present, and things yet to come. And Father, we thank you also for the indwelling Holy Spirit who illumines our minds to the biblical text and helps us to understand it and to know how to be able to relate those truths to our life. We pray as we take this time to close out the book of Zephaniah this evening that this will be a time of fruitful discussion and consideration of the things that you have done in history. Father, we pray that we will be challenged by these things, for we ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so in the first hour, we're going to cover Zephaniah, the first chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And then in the second hour, we'll cover Zephaniah chapter 3. Verses 9 through 20. And we'll definitely be chasing down some scriptures in between. Remember that Zephaniah wrote about 625 BC. Josiah was a good king. He was on the throne. The Assyrians had not yet been destroyed. They would be under the Medo-Babylonian alliance. Under Cyaxares and Nabopolassar, would defeat them in 612 BC. Also, the Judahites would expect their destruction in several deportations. First in 605 BC, when the Babylonians would rise up and come against them, then in 597, and finally the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC. Zephaniah had, as some of his contemporaries, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, both of whom we will be looking at some scriptures from them to help us understand, some of what's going on in Zephaniah's day. So I'm just going to read through these first eight verses, and then we'll come back and we'll hit it point by point. So starting in Zephaniah 3:1, it says, "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city. She heeded no voice, she accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord, she did not draw near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are wolves at evening. They leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their corner towers are in ruins. I have made their streets desolate with no one passing by. Their cities are laid waste without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will revere me, accept instruction. So her dwelling will not be cut off according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they were eager to corrupt all their deeds. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger. For all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal." Now, up to this point in Zephaniah, remember in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1 through Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, we had judgment against Judah, the two tribes in the south. But it was against Judah as a nation. In Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 through 15, we looked at God's judgment against the surrounding nations, the Gentile nations that surrounded Judah. So we had Judah, We had the Gentile nations. Now in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we come back to Judah, but we focus not just upon the nation, but upon the city of Jerusalem. And so it gets smaller in its judgment against the city itself and the inhabitants of the city. And it starts off in Zephaniah 3:1. It says, "Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the tyrannical city." It's interesting that Jerusalem would be described as a tyrannical city. I looked up the word for tyrannical. The word is translated. It translates the Hebrew word yana, which means to be violent, to oppress, to mistreat, or to wrong. And I looked at a few places where that word appears. In fact, Moses uses it. Jeremiah uses it. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 22, verse 21 through 24. And I think the word has to do with the idea when it talks about the tyrannical city, to be violent, to oppress, to mistreat, or to wrong. I think it has the idea of oppressing people who are vulnerable in society. And this is one of the things that we saw when we've been through some of the other minor prophets, is we saw the abuses against the poor, the widows, the strangers. And so in Exodus chapter 22, verses 21 through 24, he says, "You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him." And the word wrong there is our Hebrew word yana. He says, "You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him." And notice the reasoning why here. "For you were strangers in the land of Egypt." In other words, you're not to mistreat the stranger, the foreigner, the alien who comes among you, because there was a time when you were a stranger, when you were a foreigner in another country. But notice verses 22 through 24. He goes on, he says, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. And my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." So pretty strong language there. But specifically, again, with the widow, the orphan, and the stranger that comes among them. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. Here he says, "When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong." And there's our word again, yana. "The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And so you can see how the word is used elsewhere. In fact, it's used over in Jeremiah chapter 22. Well, let me give you a few examples of what was going on in the city. Let's look at a few passages. Go with me to Jeremiah 19, and we can look at Jeremiah again, who was a contemporary of Zephaniah, and we can see some of what was going on in the city. But if you look at Jeremiah 19, verses 3 through 5, and by the way, Gesundheit, by the way, and I've underscored it here in the notes, but you have references here to princes in verses 3 and 4. You have references to princes, judges, prophets, and priests. And I've got that here in the notes underscored so that you could see that focus. But that's going to be the charge is against the leadership that is going to be in Jerusalem. Now, you'll pick up on the same language. The same references to prophets, priests, judges, and kings, or princes. In Jeremiah 19, verse 3, it says, "And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to bring a calamity upon this place, at which the ears of everyone that hears it will tingle." And here's that because, given the reason why. "Because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it ever enter my mind. So again, the violence, the human sacrifice, and then you can see it again over in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Well, I'll tell you what, let's jump over to Jeremiah 32. I'll come back to Jeremiah 23 here in a little bit. But Jeremiah 32, verses 26 to 35. Jeremiah 32, verses 26 to 35. Now, Jeremiah 32, 26, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I'm about to give this city," and notice here it's a reference to Jerusalem, "into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against this city shall enter and set the city on fire and burn it, with the houses where people have offered incense to Baal on their roofs and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Indeed, the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah have been doing only evil in my sight from their youth. For the sons of Israel have been only provoking me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord." Verse 31. "Indeed, this city," again talking about Jerusalem, "has been to me a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day that they built it even to this day, so that it should be removed from before my eyes. Because of all the evil of the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, which have been done to provoke me to anger," and again, underscored who the leadership is here. He says, "they, their kings, their judges, their priests, and their prophets," and not just the leadership, but "the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So it's leadership and people together. "They have turned their back to me and not their face. Though I taught them, teaching again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction. But they put their detestable things in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. They built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." So again, this is some of the description of what's going on here. So the message of Zephaniah when he's talking about a woe to her who is rebellious and defile the tyrannical city, he's talking about the leadership. Now he's going to name them specifically here in just a moment in verses 3 and 4. But this is some of the behavior of what's going on here. This is why the judgment is coming. So moving on in the text here into verse 2 in Zephaniah 3:2, it says, "She heeded no voice," that is the voices of the prophets. And remember that God had sent the prophets to them again and again and again, and they mistreated the prophets again and again and again and would not listen to the voice of the Lord. So it says, "She heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction." So in effect, she refused, Israel refused to follow God's commands. Now, were there exceptions? Yes. And this is one of the things that you see throughout Israel's history is the remnant, the faithful few who do not bow the knee to the idols, who remain faithful to the Lord. And they're even mentioned here in Zephaniah 3. But going on in verse 2, it says, "She did not trust in the Lord." So there was no faith. Now, faith not only understands what the Word of God says, faith obeys the Word of God, lives out, is obedient to the commands. So she did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near to her God. And go back with me to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. So again, this turning away from the Lord, not drawing near to God. And in Jeremiah 5, verses 1 through 3, Jeremiah writes, he says, "Roam to and fro the streets of Jerusalem," so again, the city itself, "and look now and take note and seek in her open squares if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. And although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. So they're using the name of God, but they're swearing falsely. Verse 3, O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have smitten them, but they do not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refuse to take correction. They have made their faces harder than the rock. They have refused to repent. Refused to repent. So again, this is this lack of faith, this failure to draw near to God in obedience. Then in Zephaniah 3:3, and again I've underscored it here so that we can see this, he says, her princes within her are roaring lions. In other words, they're out on the prowl seeking whom they can devour. Her judges are wolves at evening, hunting prey, is the idea. Now, think about the leadership here, that the princes are seeking people that they can exploit. The judges are corrupt. And he says they leave nothing for the morning. In other words, they consume all they can from those they can exploit, is the idea here. Verse 4, her prophets are reckless, treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Now, when he says that her prophets are reckless, treacherous men, basically these are men who will prophesy a good message for a price, and a bad message if you don't give them anything. But they ultimately really speak visions of their own imaginations and lead other people astray. So go with me over to Jeremiah 23. This is a very telling passage right here, because in Jeremiah 23, verses 9 through 32, you have a description of who some of these prophets were and how they behaved. So in Jeremiah, and I'm going to start in Jeremiah 23, 9, and we'll read up to verse 32. So it's a lengthy section, but I think it's pretty revealing. So he says in Jeremiah 23, 9, as for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, for the land mourns because of the curse. And when you think of the curse, think of the curse that is mentioned in Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and cursing. So this land mourning because of the curse. And he says, the pastures of the wilderness have dried up, their course is also is evil, and their might is not right. Verse 11, for both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their way will be like slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down into it. For I shall bring calamity upon them, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, so now we have Jerusalem named here, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. And this would be with regard to their false messages. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, oh, calamity will not come upon you. So notice how their message is always positive when it's not true. Verse 18, but who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? And who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days you will clearly understand it. Verse 21, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way, from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I have a dream, I had a dream. How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophet, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them to my people, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor did they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. So this is part of the picture of what is going on here. So when he talks about the prophets are reckless and treacherous men, that's some of the description, that they're speaking basically visions of their own imagination, whatever they can conjure up in their mind. And it's a positive message to those who need to hear truth. And then he goes on to talk about the priests. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. And that means that they did not perform their ceremonies properly. And then they here would be cumulative of the princes, prophets, judges, and priests. They have done violence to the law. They've done violence to the law. Go with me over to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel gives another bit of information here. In Ezekiel 22, verses 23 through 31... Ezekiel 22, verses 23 through 31. He says in verse 23, And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, You are a land that is not cleansed. You are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. And they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. So notice here we have a reference to prophets and priests. But now notice verse 27. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey. You see the similar language here. By shedding blood. And so this tearing prey is this picture of by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. So that's how the princes are behaving. Verse 28, her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy, and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. And again, notice the social injustices that are going on here with regard to the poor, the needy, the sojourner. Verse 30, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found none. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. So again, a picture of what was going on in the land, not only among the leadership, but among the people. So now we have in Zephaniah 3:5, we have a contrast here where it says, The Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail, in contrast to the civil and religious leaders who were. But their behavior clearly is in contrast to what the Lord is calling them to, that he is righteous among them. And so he says that the Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. So those who pursue injustice, those who pursue crime, apparently are pretty brazen in their activity. There's no shame in their conduct. In verse 6, he says, I have cut off nations. And the word nations here translates the Hebrew word goyim, which is the word that means Gentiles. And so it speaks of the surrounding nations. He says, I have cut off nations. Their corner towers are in ruins. I have made their streets desolate with no one passing by. Their cities are laid waste without a man, without an inhabitant. He says in verse 7, I said, surely you will revere me and accept instruction. So her dwelling will not be cut off according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they were eager to corrupt all their deeds. They were eager to corrupt all their deeds. So they were not willing to learn from the judgment that God brought upon the surrounding nations. What's really sad is they didn't even learn from Israel's fall in the north. In fact, back in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 11, the Lord talks about that. In Jeremiah 3, verses 6 through 11, Judah should have learned from the destruction that God brought upon Israel in the north. But they didn't. And he says in Jeremiah 3, 6, Then the Lord said to me, in the days of Josiah the king. So now again we have that historical reference there as to who is the king. And again this puts Jeremiah as a contemporary to Zephaniah. Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, Have you seen what faithless Israel did? And Israel here would be the 10 tribes in the north. She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there, engaged in idolatry, as it were. Verse 7, I thought after she has done all these things, she will return to me, but she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. In other words, she saw Israel's rebellion. Verse 8, And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. In other words, God sends the nation into destruction. And we know that that happened in 722 BC under the Assyrians. And notice what he goes on in verse 8. He says, Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. So not only did she observe it, but she went in the same path. Verse 9, It came about because of the lightness of her harlotry that she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, Faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. And so Judah here gets called out for how treacherous she had become, how violent she had become. But she followed right in the footsteps of Israel in the north, which was destroyed and did not learn the lesson. So when I'm reading through here, and I'm looking at verse 7 where he talks about that surely she will revere me, accept instruction, so her dwelling will not be cut off concerning all that I've appointed her. But they were eager to corrupt all their deeds. So they were very much behaving like Israel in the north. Verse 8, Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord. Now, when he says, therefore wait for me, this I take this that it's likely spoken to the faithful remnant here, where he's talking about a select few within the nation to wait for him. For the day when I rise up as a witness, indeed my decision is to gather nations, and nations here is that Hebrew word goyim again, a reference to the Gentiles. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger. For all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. Verse 8 is kind of a challenge to interpret. It could be a reference to future global judgment during the seven-year tribulation. Could be. But nonetheless, he is talking about judgment here, and he's talking about a healthy attitude of fear, which Judah, Jerusalem specifically in this context, did not have. So let me take up the summary, and then we'll take up some questions if we have any. So God opens with a charge against wicked Israelites who were called rebellious and defiled. So corrupt and systemic was their oppressive behavior, the whole of Jerusalem became known as the tyrannical city. The word tyrannical translates the Hebrew word yanah, as I mentioned before, which according to Hallett, the Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament, means to cheat, annoy, oppress, or be violent. The word is used in the Mosaic Law to forbid Israelites from oppressing foreigners, slaves, or engaging in harmful economic practices. And we have the word also appearing in Jeremiah 22:3, where God spoke through Jeremiah, saying, "Do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also do not mistreat," and there's our Hebrew word yanah, "or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place." And so he's calling for the leadership to behave righteously, is what he's calling them to. And this is consistent with the messages of the other prophets that we have been studying, the other minor prophets, as well as Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and so on. Now, the meaning of Zephaniah 3:1 is the same. It's this basic idea of what Jeremiah 22:3 sets forth, that they were to do justice and righteousness and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. The problem was that they were mistreating the stranger, the orphan, the widow, and shedding innocent blood. This is what the princes, the judges, the prophets, the priests were all working together in their corrupt ways. And I do make the comment here that it is always possible for God's people to behave poorly like the world around them. One thing you find is that just because somebody is a child of God, or in this case, in a covenant relationship with God, as the Israelites were, they could behave just as badly, and in some cases maybe even worse, than the world around them. You think about what Israel was doing. When I meet somebody who is a believer, I meet somebody who as a Christian, has exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that sense, they belong to the family of God, forgiven of all their sins, given eternal life, imputed with righteousness. But I also live in the absolute reality that that person has an old sin nature. And if they do not get into the Word of God, if they do not have their thinking reformed, if they do not renovate their thinking and undo that lifetime of human viewpoint, then they're going to operate by the worldly values that they have saturated their brain with for decades, however long they've been alive. Because apart from the gospel, they don't really know anything about God. They don't know anything about righteous living. They don't know anything about the spiritual life. They know nothing. I mean, what do they know apart from the gospel? They don't know anything. So the only thing they have to operate by, they may have a new nature that's calling them in that direction, but they've got an old sin nature that is still very much tied to the world. And so when I meet another Christian, I meet somebody who has the potential to pursue righteousness. But I also know that they also have the potential to be as worldly and as vicious and as violent as any unbeliever. And so just being a Christian means I'm going to know you in eternity, okay? But how I know you in time, there's certain factors that will help me to know whether or not you're advancing to spiritual maturity. And so when I look at how these Israelites are behaving, just because they're in a covenant relationship with God, and I'm not saying that all these are in fact saved, because you have saved Israelites and you have unsaved Israelites. But all of them as a nation are in a covenant relationship with God. They are nonetheless the people of God. And God is their king. This is a theocratic kingdom, as it were. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge. And we talked about that recently. But I realize that it's always possible for God's people to behave poorly like the world around them. And we do well to learn that lesson also. And so I just kind of throw that in there just for good measure. Now, Zephaniah declared their faults, going on in the notes here. Zephaniah declared their faults, saying, "She heeded no voice. She accepted no instruction. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not draw near to God." Now, we should remember that Josiah, a good king, was on the throne and leading national reforms across the nation, seeking to lead God's people back into his will. However, in spite of his efforts, the city's leadership continued with their corrupt practices. Remember when we had looked at 2 Kings 22 and 23, where we looked at Josiah coming to the, coming to the knowledge of the Word of God, that he brings forth these reforms, he's trying to lead the nation back. But we also talked about how reformation doesn't guarantee regeneration, nor does it guarantee revival. He's leading these reforms, national reforms, but how we understand Zephaniah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel helps us to understand that even though Josiah is a good king and he's doing all these good things, and we want to keep that in mind as we study through this, but we also want to keep in mind that there are these princes, these part of the aristocracy, as it were, these judges, these prophets and these priests who are still committing all of this crime within the nation. And so you have all this violence that is still going on contrary to the reforms that Josiah is setting forth. And so you have to take it all together. If we read just 2 Kings 22 and 23 and we looked at the reforms, we would think that everybody was in line with it. And obviously from these passages and others, we realized that there were other people within the kingdom who were not responding, who were still continuing on in their violence, who were still continuing on in their exploitation, the oppression of the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the strangers, and so on. So again, I'm going to read that statement, that we should remember that Josiah, a good king, was on the throne and leading national reforms across the nation, seeking to lead God's people back into his will. However, in spite of his efforts, the city's leadership continued with their corrupt practices. By the way, don't we even see that now? If we have a good leader in the office, does that mean that everybody in Congress is going to step up and be good as well? Not at all. In fact, there's many that are trying to unseat him, that would like to get him removed from power. And so this is a very similar situation if you want to draw a comparison between our day and his day. Going on in the notes here, the princes represented the aristocracy who should have been behaving nobly and seeking God's will, but instead had become roaring lions who went about on the prowl seeking people to devour for their own personal gain. The judges, who were civil magistrates, should have been upholding God's law, but instead were like wolves at evening that devour their prey, from whom the citizens of the city had to protect themselves. Furthermore, the prophets were described as reckless, treacherous men, who falsely spoke in the name of the Lord and led others astray. And the priests profaned the sanctuary by not performing their duties, and by making common that which was sacred. In contrast with the corrupt leadership, quoting here, "The Lord is righteous within her. He will do no injustice. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He does not fail. God is righteous and he is just in all his ways. He reveals himself to his people every day and he does this without fail." But they were suppressing his revelation. And by the way, you find that throughout Scripture, don't you? Here, God makes it very clear that he is righteous among them and he's promoting justice. What are they doing? They're suppressing that. They're suppressing that, and I think of over in Romans chapter 1, a passage we've hit many times, but I'll read it again because I think it's appropriate to the context here. But in Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about those who suppress general revelation about God. In Romans 1:18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth Now, the truth is there. It's very clear. But they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then he goes on to talk about how they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God to worship the creation, the creature. And so we have this very thing going on here where God reveals himself, and yet you have people within the community suppressing that revelation. Though God leads his people into righteousness, the unjust knows no shame as they turn away from him. God had judged the surrounding nations as a warning to Judah, saying, I have cut off nations, their corner towers are in ruins. I have made their streets desolate with no one passing by. Their cities are laid waste without a man, without an inhabitant. Though this was revealed to his people, yet they chose their own way. And God said, surely you will revere me, accept instruction, so her dwelling will not be cut off according to all that I have appointed concerning her. But they were eager to corrupt all their deeds. God then turns from talking to the rebellious Israelites in the city, and then addresses here the faithful remnant, telling them, listen to me, as he speaks of future events. The Lord states, there will come a day, quote, when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. I think that the reason I take that this is to the remnant is because of the call to wait upon him. But it's also with the idea that God will bring justice. That where the princes, the prophets, the judges, and the priests all had failed as leaders within the nation, who should have been promoting justice, who should have been pronouncing justice, they had failed, but God is now going to bring it to pass. He's now going to operate directly. And I think that this would have been encouraging. I think it would have been hopeful to the remnant within the nation. And that's why I think that. And then closing out here, God had already made it clear that he was going to judge Jews and Gentiles of Zephaniah's generation, which in many ways had become a microcosm of all humanity all throughout history. The Lord's judgment would now extend to a global judgment that will come upon all the earth. I have a quote here from our friend Dr. Constable, in which he says, the world is still waiting for the Lord to pour out his wrath on all nations. He has not done so yet because he is patient and is giving people time to repent. Yet that day will surely come. In view of its coming, Christians need to be holy in conduct and godly in character, looking for and hastening that day by our prayers and preaching. The great outpouring of divine wrath on the earth predicted here will take place during the tribulation, before our Lord returns to set up his kingdom. And so he takes that last passage there to be future, referring to a future time of global judgment, i.e. the time of the seven-year tribulation. And I don't have a problem with that. I think that certainly you have cases where the prophets did jump from the present to the future. In fact, verses 9 through 20, he's going to shift and he's going to talk about the millennial kingdom. He's going to talk about this time of blessing and prosperity, and it seems to be in great contrast, but it was clearly not something that occurred in Zephaniah's day, nor is it something that has occurred in history up to this point. So we have to push it into the yet future events, and the most logical, suitable place to put it would be the millennial kingdom. So the prophets will make that shift from the immediate present to the distant future, sometimes just from one verse to the next. And so prophets were known to do that, and certainly that seems to be the case here. So anyway, that closes out our section here on Zephaniah 3, verses 1 through 8. Any questions on that?